Hallelujah. Would you turn with me to the letter of Paul to Philemon? Philemon, that's way deep in the New Testament, past the Timothy letters and Titus, and then there's Philemon. And then after that, Hebrews, the book of coffee. And let's find that letter of Paul to Philemon. God's word is so awesome. Wow, good to see you, Dan. God's word is so awesome, so amazing, and there's so much in it. We men got together, we had a Bible study on Tuesday, and we barely got past the opening line, the opening introduction of this letter, and we camped there for quite a while in study and conversation, and it spoke so much to me. I want to share it with you. So as we read from the letter of Paul, it's an epistle. That's a fancy way of calling it. A letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. There you go. That's it. You could miss that. We shouldn't. We have to be so careful with God's word. Please do not speed read the word of God. Do not be so determined to get to the end. You miss it. It's not a race. Oh, it's so much better. This is the finest food you will ever eat. Would you just devour it quickly without even noticing it, or would you savor every morsel? I suggest we ought to savor this morning. The letter of Paul is regarded as one of the prison epistles or letters, just as are the epistles to the church at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, all of which are in the region known today as Turkey. We discussed that. This man, Philemon, lives in the city of Colossae. All right. The Apostle Paul, well, we know Paul. If you don't know Paul, we've never met him, but do you feel like you have? I do. This man, he's a godly man, obviously, of unshakable resolve and grit. Now, I guess the dictionary term for grit is like, you know, something coarse and rough and hard, you know, a surface that's just, but that's not the grit I'm talking about. True grit. Now that sounds like a cowboy term. There was a cowboy movie. It was a John Wayne movie. Now there was a man with true grit. Maybe imagine Paul, John Wayne. I don't know. I'm just thinking that. What do you think, Jim? You kind of remind me of John Wayne. My father reminded me of John Wayne. Mostly when he said, well, listen here, pilgrim. No, he never said that once to me. But, you know, speaking of pilgrims, that's coming up later. But anyways, Paul, a man of true grit. And in this letter, he introduces himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is not the only letter that Paul describes himself in this way. Also in Ephesians, which is another one of the prison letters, he describes himself twice in chapter 3, 1 and chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, speaking to you. Paul's favorite title for himself is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle outside of time because it was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I believe the definition for apostle back in the day, and maybe still should be, is one who was an eyewitness of Jesus. Well, Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus, as he experienced a presence, the presence of our Lord and Savior on that Damascus Road experience. Got to read it to know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that is a powerful story in itself. But Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. The question we pose is this figurative or literal language? And the answer is yes. Both. In this address, he is introducing himself, figuratively speaking, as one who belongs to Jesus Christ as a prisoner, not forced into a spiritual prison with Christ Jesus, but willingly, gladly, submitting himself to the master's call and just laying aside everything that is his, every inkling, every desire of his own. His will is not his will anymore. He is, I am a prisoner of yours, Lord. If you say, be here, I am here. If you say, do this, I am doing that. If you say this, I say that. If you say, endure that, I will endure that for the Christ of glory. That is the prisoner of Christ Jesus that Paul is referring to. But literally, he is a willing prisoner. Jesus has placed him in this prison for his purpose. Paul also describes himself as a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as chief among sinners, as an ambassador in chains, and a wretched man. That's who Paul sees himself as, and rightly so. He is completely captured and fully submitted to Christ. But he's also in a Roman prison. Don't miss that. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. This is God's will. This isn't a set of misguided circumstances and missteps. How did I end up here? I was on my way to do this great work for God, and wham, I'm in a prison. Well, this isn't right. This isn't good. God, are you seeing this? Are you aware of my circumstance? That is not Paul's attitude at all. He says, I am here, for the Lord has placed me here. I'm a prisoner, on purpose, for purpose. Praise the Lord for that. And I think that makes all the difference, ladies and gentlemen. After Paul had been smitten with blindness, and going back to the Damascus story, the Damascus road, he was on his way to Damascus to punish the saints, to capture these Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem so that they could be, imprisoned. Yes, and worse, and worse. And during that journey to Damascus, he was smitten with blindness and had the occasion of being visited by Jesus himself. And after that, a servant of Christ, Ananias, was told this about Paul. He is a chosen instrument of mine. He's a chosen instrument of mine. This Paul, I chose him. I'm going to use him as an instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Well, that sounds good. Oh, he's going to be used mightily of God. But wait, there's more. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Anyone who tells you coming into relationship with Jesus means, and from here on forward, it's going to be easy, they lied. In fact, I suggest it's going to be harder, because the enemy's not going to have anything to do with you, really. He doesn't really care. If you're just swimmingly going along, just sinning and being a sinful soul, Satan goes, excellent. The demons have nothing more to do with you. That's easy. He's on autopilot, going all the way to hell on his own. He's just awesome. But the one who starts to make a decision for Christ Jesus, you young people, you make a decision for Jesus, I guarantee you it's going to get harder. Every one of you, you made a decision for Jesus, you lost friends. Family shunned you. It became awkward. Your lifestyle was no longer comfortable. That which you used to do is no longer acceptable. Even in your own spirit, it doesn't sit right with you anymore. Everything changes. And that is so with Paul. Paul was, he was called to be an instrument of God. Oh, it's sort of like that, angels gathered around him and praise the Lord, it's going to be awesome. It's not going to be awesome. It's going to be prison, and it's going to be beatings, and it's going to be shipwrecks, and it's going to be all of the above times 100. It's going to be hard, and it's going to be glorious, by the way. And that's what Paul is experiencing right here and right now. This isn't the first time things have gone sideways on him, so we would say sideways. This is exactly where he's supposed to be, by the way. He is supposed to be in a Roman prison. Guarantee you. He is in the very center of God's will and in a miserable place. Praising God, I'll guarantee you. In fact, Paul says this in the letter to the Philippians. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. This is good. I'm in prison, and this is good. So that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ, in the cause of Christ, has become well known throughout the whole praetorian guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's courage, Paul's grit, Paul's willingness has been an encouragement to others. They're going, well, look at that guy. I'll ride with him. I'll do what he's doing. God has carried him through all of this. I'm going there too. I'm going to do whatever God would have me to do. And Paul has used these circumstances as he has passed from guard to guard, captain to captain, from court to court. He takes this opportunity to speak the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. That's what it says. He says, where are you taking me? Oh, for more whipping? Have I told you about Jesus? I'm on the way to his next flogging. As they give him slop to eat, perhaps. And he says, thank you so much. Have I ever told you about the bread of life? What a joy. What a joy it is. You know, this food is, it's sustenance. Oh, but there's something better. There's manna from heaven. Let me tell you about that. Every opportunity, Paul says, no. Did I ever mention to you that Jesus wants me here? Then when the in the chorus is said, so what do you have to say for yourself? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about my experience, how I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I want to share that. Every time, he says, this is opportunity. It's testimony time. You want to know my testimony? Let me share it with you. Oh, praise the Lord. I do want to tell you. Paul, you are crazy, they said. You are beside yourself. Oh, no, I'm not. I've never been more sane in my life. Hallelujah. My favorite story, and I shared this with the gentleman, my favorite and most impressed moment what I have with Paul is this story here. You don't need to turn. I'll just tell you. He was, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium were there where Paul was preaching. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They picked up rocks and stoned him. They were pounding him with rocks and boulders and stones. And they dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. These guys were good at killing people. They were brutish. They were horrible. They were deadly accurate in how they did it. They basically had started his own grave site with stones. He was pummeled, bleeding, bruised, and busted up. However, when the disciples gathered around him, Paul got up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas and Derbe, or to Derbe, I should say. And, you would think, he quit the ministry and never preached again. He said, I'm not doing this anymore. For Pete's sake, have you seen what they're doing to me? The board is so disagreeable. And that treasure, don't even get me started. And I tried this one thing, and it just blew up in my face, Jesus. And, you know, one person says wear a tie, the next one says don't. The one says get a haircut, the next one says, you know, finally, let your hair down. I'm not going to do ministry anymore because I'm a porcelain pastor. You know what? There are plenty of those pastors out there, and sometimes I'm one of them. Did you know, statistics say that there are hundreds of pastors resigning from ministry every week. I'm hoping they resign on Monday privately and then they come back to work Tuesday. I'm hoping that. And maybe they should just smarten up, first of all, and stop saying these things and doing these things. But not one of them has been stoned and left for dead. Not one of them. Maybe a couple, I don't know, but unlikely, very unlikely. Porcelain pastors is what I call them. Forgive me if that offends you. But then there's also the fragile faithful. I dare say. I know Christians who won't go to church anymore because, fill in the blank, somebody offended them. Somebody said a thing. Somebody did a thing. Somebody didn't do a thing. Somebody didn't say a thing. And they don't go to church anymore. Do you know somebody like that? I know many buddies like that. Not one of you are them, praise the Lord. But they were offended. Fact of the matter, we're not called to follow men. Follow Christ Jesus. He will not disappoint you. And if you are offended by Jesus, you have a problem. You need to sort that out with him. By all means, don't stop going to church. Don't stop going to Jesus. We are all sick, and we need the great physician. If you are sick in your body, wouldn't you go see the doctor? I hope so. I hope so. All the more so, as we are spiritually unwell, you need the great physician. So here's what Paul did. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Isn't that where those fellas were from? Antioch and Iconium. Yes, these Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people to beat the tar out of Paul. So he says, hey, you know where we should go next? We should go to Antioch and Iconium. That would be good. They're going, Paul, are you nuts? He goes, I'm crazy about Jesus, but that's all. I'm going there. You want to come? Sure. And if we die, we die for Jesus. Yeah, good. But Paul actually meant it. He really did say, if I die, I die. In fact, he had a debate going on in his own spirit. Which is better? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I suffer. I wrestle with this thing. It is good that I be here for your sake, but I would rather be with Jesus. I would rather be in heaven, but I instead remain as God would have me remain, and I will stay here with you for the sake of the gospel, as the Lord would have me, because I'm a prisoner for Christ. Wow, that Paul, he true grit. That's true grit. Where'd he get that? Wow. We are called to follow Jesus. It was, as I say, in this imprisonment that he wrote three letters to churches, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. They're in the Bible today. Prison gave us those three letters. Paul sat down and wrote them from that vantage point. And they're powerful. When you read those letters, think about where he's writing them and the freedom he's talking about and the love and the forgiveness and the faithfulness. It's all the more profound. It was there he writes this letter to Philemon. And what a cool letter. Philemon has a slave, a servant named Onesimus, who ran away. Had stolen something from his master and ran away. And somehow God made a way for this Onesimus to cross paths with Paul. How unlikely is that? The slave is a free man, and he visits Paul in prison and gets saved. How cool is that? The prisoner leads the free man out of bondage and into freedom from his prison cell. That is just so awesome to me. So amazing. Well, that's for another day. Paul was a man of true grit. He was a rare man indeed. We can't possibly expect to aspire to such amazing character. I mean, it's Paul. He's a one only. We can't come close to that. We're mere mortals, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't that right? Yeah, in our own strength, yes. But could we be as courageous as a six-year-old? I think so. I want to share with you the most amazing story of a six-year-old. No black child had ever stepped foot in the hallowed halls of William Franz Public School in New Orleans until young Ruby Bridges broke the segregation barrier. Dressed in her pretty white frock, hair in pigtails, Ruby walked through a mob of angry, screaming white parents, past a casket containing a black doll to represent Ruby. This was her daily routine each school day. The New Orleans and Louisiana police refused to protect her. Armed federal marshals were called in to keep the peace. When Ruby arrived into her classroom, it was empty. In fact, the school was pretty well uninhabited. No white parents allowed their children to be near Ruby. She was all alone. No students, no friends, no one. A doctor named Robert Coles, a Harvard graduate and child psychiatrist, took great interest in what was happening, and he volunteered to provide support for Ruby and her parents during this difficult time. He would frequently have Ruby draw pictures for him to help to gauge what she was feeling. Remember, she's 6 years old. At first, Ruby drew herself as a little black dot among a large sea of highly detailed white faces and bodies. As the weeks went on, she did this every day, walking through that angry mob as they hurled insults and threats, and she just walked through it. Six-year-old Ruby. Her drawings began to change. Her little black dot grew larger, wore a dress, and was magnificently detailed, pretty and black. White faces and bodies grew smaller until they were barely recognizable. Eventually, the picture Ruby drew of herself took over the entire page, the white tormentors in her life barely even visible. Wow, what grit. One day, Ruby had finished walking through the gauntlet of angry parents. The crowd was about to disperse. I mean, it'd become routine for them. Okay, well, we're done here. Let's move on. All of a sudden, Ruby came out the doors of the school, looked at the protesters, and said something that made them go mad, just go crazy. The federal marshals had their hands full, restraining the angry mob, surging toward Ruby, who had gone back into the school for safety. Later that day, Dr. Coles asked Ruby what had happened. He wanted to know what she had said to the crowd that made them so upset, bent on actually hurting her. Ruby's response tells us a lot about the source of grit that she possessed. Every morning, my mama and I pray for all the angry folks. This morning, we forgot to pray. We didn't pray for them. I just remembered that when I was walking into the school, so I turned around and went back out the doors, and I prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are you as courageous as a six-year-old? Wow. From the most learned and well-seasoned first-century evangelist to a six-year-old girl, we are all called to serve. We are all called to be ambassadors in chains for Christ Jesus. We are all called to be prisoners in Christ. We are all his bondservants. He paid our freedom, and I willingly serve that master. We're in all kinds of prisons, ladies and gentlemen, and Jesus is the key. Every one of us is going through it. We either just did or are about to or are in the middle of something right now. We are going through it. Judy and I were just talking about that the other day. It seems like everybody we know is just, they are weary. It's hard stuff going on. But you're not alone. There are promises in God's word that I want to share with you. These are things Paul said, inspired and true from God himself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We can learn a lesson from these two. I don't know if you've heard, there's this thing going around, it's called cardboard testimony. Now, you know, there's such power in our testimony. It should be saved by the blood of the Lamb, your testimony. Your testimony. And a cardboard testimony, it's just a few words. I was and I am. So wonderful. So I'm hoping. Now, and keep in mind that sometimes our internet is a finicky thing. So I'm hoping that when I get a thumbs up from John, I'm going to just vacate my post here and let you watch that for a few minutes. It's on YouTube. But I also want to share with you another prison story while we're waiting on that. There was a man, still thumbs down. There was a man some centuries ago, actually, not centuries, but a century ago. Where is that? Well, I can go by memory. John Bunyan. The Church of England insisted he stop preaching. You stop preaching outside of the traditions of the church, of the Anglican church of the day. And John said, no, I will not. I will say what the Lord will have me to say, and you cannot stop me. They said, you must cease from that, or you're going to prison. Then I go to prison. For 3 months, he was in prison. And at the end of that time, they said, so, will you recant? Will you stop? And will you come back? Will you behave yourself, mister? Reject that and come back in and conform. He said, I cannot. Then back to prison you go. And this happened again and again for 12 years. Every 3 months or so. Sir, will you stop preaching outside of the traditions of the church? Will you conform? No, I cannot. Back to prison you go. He could have even been put to death for this. But time after time, he refused. Meanwhile, his wife, 5 children, one was blind, another died. He continued to say, if Christ Jesus wants me to preach, I must preach. Even if I put such a burden on my wife and children, I must do this. Do you know, during that time in prison, a book was born, Pilgrim's Progress. It is the most read book, Christian book, after the Bible. Did you know that? From a prison, he wrote that. If you haven't read it, read it. It's a short read. It's a beautiful read. I read it early in my Christianity, and I got to go back and read it again. It's special. Reading it with the idea that this man wrote it. He was inspired to write it from a prison cell where he languished for 12 years. What do you think, John? Not going to happen? That's okay. That's all right. Let me tell you this then. Google it sometime. You all Facebook, most of you. And just go cardboard testimonies. So you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And finally, I was kind of hung up on prisons this week. And the Lord just kept bringing me story after story. On April 29th, 2015, 8 convicted, and yeah, they were authentically drug traffickers. 8 convicted, guilty drug traffickers were executed. This is just not even a year ago. In a maximum security prison on Nusa Kambangan, Indonesia. They mean business over there. If you're caught trafficking drugs, smuggling it in and out, we're talking quantities, and we're talking some seriously bad men. 2 of these men were Australians, and the senior pastor at Hillsong, Australia, Brian Houston, says, they have not only accepted the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but have also rehabilitated themselves to be upstanding members of the prison system. Even in jail, they have made positive contributions to the lives of other prisoners and sought to pay their debt to society. They were guilty. They made no question, no challenge to that. They were guilty. And during those years in this Indonesian prison, Jesus found them, saved them. And when they finally faced their penalty, were put to death before a firing squad, ladies and gentlemen. This just happened. This isn't 1,000 years ago. This is 9 months ago. As they faced the firing squad, they refused to wear blindfolds. They sang hymns. They sang Amazing Grace and other hymns that we know and are dear to us. These were men like us. Sinners saved by grace. And in the final seconds of their lives, as those final moments ticked down, facing a firing squad, they started to sing a new song. We're going to sing that right away. 10,000 Reasons. Can you imagine? Pastor Karina De Vega, who was assigned to counsel these men, said, it was breathtaking. This was the first time I witnessed someone so excited to meet God. True grit. These men did not have it in themselves. This little girl did not have it in herself. Paul did not have it in himself. Mr. Bunyan? No. Paul said, this is the closest thing to a complaint I ever heard we'll ever find from Paul. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might remove this from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. The power of Christ in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What are you facing this morning? Probably not armed men with guns pointed at you, intent on killing you, but you're facing something. These men sang this song when they faced that moment. What are you facing? Sing this song as you face.
When